Good morning, everybody. I am really, really excited to be here. And this is kind of a momentous historic occasion because I have never preached before. So lucky y'all, right? I have done lots of other things, and I am a preacher's kid, and I've heard lots of great sermons. And my husband and I, we've led small groups and things like that. And I was also a preschool teacher. The three-year-olds, they're my people. Yes, exactly, right? Right? Yeah. So if I randomly ask y'all to stand to your feet and sing a Bible song with me or put a bubble in your mouth because Miss Emily is talking, you'll understand why, but hopefully not. No, one thing about me is that I love the Bible. And I also love lots of good books, lots of good movies. And one of the things I like to do, or I tend to do, is engross myself in the story. It's like I am there. I am part of the action of what's going on. And that's kind of how I read the Bible, is that I like to understand it deeply. I like to feel what they were feeling, all of those emotions, or smell the smells, or just experience what is happening along with the characters of the Bible. So when Pastor Corey asked me to preach a few months ago, I started thinking about what God wanted me to share with y'all. And he brought to mind a story that everybody should know very well. It's the story of David and Goliath. But really, it's not so much about Goliath as it is about David and the Israelite army. I just started really trying to unpack and understand why things went down the way they did. What really happened with that army and what happened with David. So what I want to do today is I kind of want to look at that story. It's from 1 Samuel 17. I want to look at that story and kind of compare the army to David and kind of go back and forth. So we're first going to see that this army was led by King Saul. And we find out earlier in Scripture, actually in chapter 13, that Saul has lost favor with God. He messed up big time. He didn't do what God asked him to do, and so God is going to boot him out of being king. And we see that in 13:14. It says, "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So we see that Saul is not going to get to be king much longer. But at the time of this battle, he is still currently king. So we can go back to chapter 17, and I'm just going to kind of skim over this. Back in chapter 17, we see that they are battling the Philistines. It seems like they were always battling the Philistines, right? But this battle, the Philistines have a not-so-secret weapon. They have got this humongous man. And if y'all were here a few months ago, Pastor Daniel, he did a really good job of explaining Goliath. Goliath was huge and had massive, massive armor. So he was very, very, very scary. And you find out that that army was terrified of Goliath. It says so right there in Scripture that they were dismayed and they were terrified of him. We also find out that this battle is happening kind of between these two mountain ranges. And Saul's army was down in this valley. It's called the Valley of Elah, okay? And every time that Goliath came out, and he came out twice a day, every single day, he challenged them and taunted them and basically said, "Whoever battles me is going to win this war." And so the army was absolutely terrified. In fact, Scripture says that they ran away in fear, which we're going to dig into a little bit more in just a second. But they were really, really scared, basically. They were terrified, they were dismayed, running away in fear. And that's what we know. Also, we find out that this has been going on for 40 days. So they've been down there a long time. Now let's switch gears kind of and look at David. David, we are introduced just in the chapter right before this. He is the son of Jesse. And God had a man, a prophet named Samuel, go down to Bethlehem to find Jesse to pick out one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. God's already chosen his king. Samuel just has to find him. So that's what Samuel does. He goes down to Bethlehem. Jesse parades out seven of his strapping, handsome, awesome boys, And God rejects every single one of them. Finally, Samuel's like, God told me to come down here. So do you have anybody else? And Samuel's like, yes, I have one more son, but he's out in the fields because he's just a little shepherd boy. But they bring out David, David the shepherd, and that was the man. Because God was looking at David's heart and not his outward appearance, right? And so David became the anointed one. God anointed him. And also God gave David his Holy Spirit power right then and there. So that's what we know about David before the battle. But during this battle, David has three older brothers that are down there battling it out, right? So Jesse has David go down to check on his oldest sons. So that's what David does. And so he goes down there and he goes over and he starts to talk to his brothers. All right, so we'll see this in, this is a good one here, in 1 Samuel 17, 23 and 24. As he was talking to them, this is David talking to his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Okay, so what we see here, if you're going to picture this story with me and walk along with this army, David is down there. He's chit-chatting with his brothers, okay? All of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpectedly for David, because he's not been there, this huge man comes out from the enemy camp and starts screaming at everybody and taunting the Israelites and challenging them. And all of a sudden, complete chaos breaks loose with the army, and they start running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They are terrified, right? Well, how shocking do you think that was for David to see that? Like, here he is, he's hearing this man, and all of a sudden, everybody goes crazy. It was probably a little dismaying for him to see God's army respond in such a way. Like, these are, as we just heard, mighty men of valor, right? This is God's army. These are God's men. And yet, they were freaking out. And there's David watching all of this happen. So right after that, we start to see some really wonderful characteristics of David. In verse 26, we find out how bold he is. Everybody else is just talking about this big, scary guy, Goliath, this Philistine. But David calls it out for what it is. He says that it's this uncircumcised Philistine, this sinful man who is defying God's army. Nobody else was saying it quite like that. Next, we see in verse 32 that he was willing, but he's also very humble. He's saying, I'll do it. Nobody else is going to take care of him. I'll go. But he calls himself your servant because he still sees himself as below, trying to be respectful of Saul and of God. Next, we see that he's confident. In verse 37, he's having this whole conversation with Saul, trying to explain to him why he can do this. It's because out there hanging out with those sheep, it wasn't just all fun and games. There were bears. There were lions. There were things that were trying to kill his flock and kill him. And yet God was with him, and God helped him protect those sheep by killing that bear and that lion. Next, we find out how that he was confident and true to himself in verse 39. Saul tries to talk him into wearing his armor, and David tries it on, but he knows he cannot do that. He would rather just stick with what he knows. And in himself, he's confident. Wearing all that armor, he would be defeated, right? It was too big. It was too heavy. He would have gotten nowhere. But just by himself, with him and God, he could do it. Next, we see that it wasn't about him. It was about his faith in God. In verse 45 through 47, he is talking to Goliath at this time. And it's not David who is coming out and fighting Goliath. It is David and God who is coming out and fighting Goliath. He is coming in the name of his Lord. In verse 48, what does he do? He runs straight toward that danger instead of running away like the Israelite army. He has zero fear. In verse 49, he uses the tools that he's confident in. He uses this little bitty slingshot and does mighty, mighty things with that. He couldn't have used a sword. He didn't know how to yet, or a bow and arrow or anything else, but that slingshot in the right hands with God power could do anything. In verse 51, he finishes the job. He doesn't let sin stay. Sin has to be demolished, and he finishes Goliath off. So this is what we see so far with David and with the Israelite army. So far we know that the Israelite army, they were extremely scared. Whereas David, he was supremely brave because he knew where his help came from, right? But still, the more I pondered this, the more I still wondered why. Like, why was the army the way they were? And why could David do what they could not? So I started looking again and thinking about it. So Saul, still the captain of the army, still king, but he had lost his Holy Spirit power. God says that he took his spirit away from Saul. So Saul was out there by himself without any power from God. And I don't know a whole lot about military life, but what I do know is what stems from the top trickles down. And so if you have a poor leader, your army is not going to do well. You also see, again, that this army had been in this valley for 40 days. That is almost 6 weeks, okay? So think about it with me, that they were there in this valley with the enemy on one side, with this really scary dude coming out and scaring them twice every single day, and all that they had beside that was each other. Do you think that they were saying positive affirmations to themselves? Do you think that they were trying to encourage each other and build each other up? I don't think so. I feel like there was a cycle of negativity that was permeating their camp. I feel like there was this atmosphere of helplessness, an atmosphere of hopelessness that continued. Negativity begets negativity. Helplessness begets helplessness. Fear begets fear. They were stuck, and they could not see past their fear. However, David did have Holy Spirit power, right? But the thing about David, what I like to see is that when God anointed David, or before God anointed David, when he said, "I'm searching for a man after my own heart," David didn't have Holy Spirit yet. But he did have a love for the Lord. He was out there on the hillside, right? And he was developing these godly characteristics that we just looked at. He was developing that boldness, confidence in God. Every time God helped him out, more confidence came. Humility, trusting only in his Lord, continually running toward danger instead of away from it. These characteristics were forged on a hillside surrounded by sheep, where that army was stuck in their fear, surrounded by negativity, right? Down in that valley. David actively, daily, intentionally spent time with his Lord. That was a priority for him every single day. So David had clear eyes and clear vision. The difference between David and the Israelite army was that where the army could not see past their fear, David could see what God saw, that there was sin that needed to be removed. That's all Goliath was, sin that needed to be removed. The army was stuck in their fear, and David was clear-eyed because he had God's vision. So David, he wrote some beautiful poems, beautiful songs that you can find in the book of Psalms. The thing that I like about those is it's almost like a journal into his heart. You see his love for the Lord just pouring out. You also see, you know, his anguish at times and his frustration. And so it helps you know that it's okay to be very honest with God and talk to him about everything, right? You can see that right there in David's Psalms. Well, I want to look today at one of my favorites, and it's one that y'all know very well. Everybody should know it. It's Psalm 23. It's probably the most favorite psalm. It brings a lot of comfort to people when they're hurting, when they've lost a loved one. You hear it a lot at funerals. But I want you to take that out of your mind real quick, because I want to look at this psalm a little bit different today. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All right, let's stop right there and just look at this part. So David, who was a shepherd, totally got this, right? So he led those sheep. He helped those sheep not die, not fall off a cliff, right? He led them to water, to food, to areas where they could rest. And so for him to write this, it's like he completely recognized what God was for him. He recognized that he was just like a sheep, and he needed leading too, just like all of us. He knew that God was going to protect him, guide him, feed his soul, lead him to nourishing waters of life, soul food, right? That's what God was going to do for him. He was going to protect him and make, as long as David kept his eyes on God, he was going to be able to follow those righteous paths, the right path of whatever God wanted him to do, right? So this is David out there on the hillside being nourished and filled by his Lord, right? But let's look at the next part, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is David going down into that valley, right? That's what he had to do when he had to go meet his brothers. And David was literally in the shadow of a huge man who was trying to kill him, okay? But what's that next part? I will fear no evil. David had no fear of that awful man who just represented sin, right? And why didn't he? Because he had God's protection, because God was with him, and God was fighting for him, and God would comfort him. So David, he was an amazing man after God's own heart, right? I've heard that phrase my whole life, and it's a beautiful phrase, but I think up until this week, I sort of put David on a pedestal, thinking David's a man after God's own heart, you know? That's an impossible thing to be. I think I had it in my head that David and God were like this, that they were the same, you know, the heart thing, after God's own heart, I don't know. But the more I thought about it, the more I started to really look at that word after and what that actually meant. And I came to realize that it's actually just means, and I looked all of this up, it just means to pursue, to seek out, to search for. So David was a man who pursued God's own heart. David was a man who pursued the things that were important to God. David was a man who pursued God. And that brought David down off his pedestal a little bit, because that is exactly what we are supposed to be doing as Christ followers, pursuing what is important to God. We are supposed to pursue God, right? So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Rochelle talked to us about this enemy, the traps of the enemy, right? And about being in the Word, that will help you become closer to Jesus, right? Being in that Word. And last week, Pastor Rachel, she talked to us about reaping what you sow, and that what you put in your mind, that matters a lot. And again, get in God's Word. So guess what? I'm going to tell you the same thing. So I have 3 points that I want to share real quickly with you. That makes me sound very pastoral. My dad would be so proud. All right, the first is pursuing God restores your soul. Just like it says in Psalm 23. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God wants to be found by you. It's not hard. He just wants you to talk to him. He just wants you to listen to him. He just wants you to open his word and fall in love with it. Even like Rachel said, just little bits at a time. But be with him daily. Restoring your soul is intentional, daily seeking God. It's kind of like water. Like when you don't have enough water, you get really dehydrated and really, really weak. That's what it's like with a relationship with God. Like, is your relationship with God dehydrated? Walk with the Lord daily. Get in his word. Even just those psalms, like what I was talking about, meditate on them. I think that's one of the things I really love to do, is just take a little bit of scripture and just focus on it. I challenge you to do that. Try Psalm 18, 1 and 2. It's really beautiful. Two verses. It'll change your world when you just really focus on God and his word. My second point is that pursuing God prepares you for the battle. So Jesus says in John 16, 33, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So we are going to have battles. Life can be a battle. Sometimes getting up in the morning can be a battle, right? Right? Yes. David, this was David's very first battle, but this certainly wasn't David's last battle. So God asks us to get out in the world and battle, but first we have to have our soul restored before we are prepared to go out in the world to have a battle, right? And God asks us to go out and battle, but what God does not ask us to do is go and sit in the valley. We are not called to sit in the valley and stew in our own stuff, right? My third point is that pursuing God brings his light to others. So I brought us kind of to a point where David finished off Goliath, but I want to finish our story real quick. So 1 Samuel 17, 51b and 52 says, "When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron." So here you see this Israelite army once again. Where we saw them before was that they were running away in fear and terror. They were scared to death. They could not see out of their fear. And after David shows up and does what he does and ends the evil that was in their midst, all of a sudden they could see. They realized who they were once again. They realized once again who they belonged to, and then they could do what they were called to do. Once again, they were mighty men of valor, being able to go out and be God's army, the army of the Lord, as they were called to be. And what I see here, what I realized actually just this morning as I was going over this again, by doing that, by David showing up and doing what he did, and then that army gaining confidence, becoming bold once again, it took them right out of their valley. They were no longer stuck in the valley. They were back to battling for the Lord. And that's what we are called to do. Pursue God. Let him restore your soul. Let him prepare you for that battle and be a light Be God's light to everyone around you. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is our job to bear God's light for this fallen and broken world. They need us. They need y'all. We have a guest here today with us. I'm going to talk briefly about Curtis. This is unexpected, I know. But Curtis is a light bearer for Christ. And Curtis has known my husband, Rich, for a very long time. And I'm very, very thankful for Curtis because of his encouragement and because of his shining light for Jesus. My husband is a Christian. If it wasn't for Curtis, all of this probably wouldn't be. So I'm very thankful for that. Are y'all light bearers? Or are y'all stuck in the valley? Sometimes it gets real easy to get stuck in that valley. Sometimes we don't even know we are. I doubt that that Israelite army knew they were stuck. They were so used to their own junk, right? So let me ask you, who are you hanging around at work? Are they building you up or bringing you down? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you scrolling through? Remember who you are. Let God restore your soul. Would y'all bow with me real quick? I want to pray for us. Oh, sweet God. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this church, for these wonderful, wonderful people, God. And I want to thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, you are here. I feel you. Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask right now that you just touch each and every person in this place. Holy Spirit, you always feel like a warm blanket to me. So just please wrap yourself around everyone here. God, you are so beautiful. You are so worth knowing. You are so worth seeking. God, help us all to seek you. Because when we do, we will find you. God, restore our souls. Give us that time every day out on the hillside with you. Those moments of intentionally seeking you. Having you build us up. Build up our confidence. Build up our boldness. Help us surrender to you, Lord, so that you will help us be ready for the battles that are coming. David was not expecting to battle that day. He was just expecting to have a conversation with his brothers. And look what you did. Look how you showed up. Look how you changed the trajectory of that war because of one willing boy. Help us be willing, God. Keep our eyes open. Help us be able to see clearly what is going on around us so that we can follow you, so that we can be confident in your leading, knowing that your righteous paths are the best. Nourish our souls, Lord, with your living water and your perfect peace. God, we love you, but God, help us love you more. Dig deep with us, God. We need more of you. We are desperate for more. Prepare our hearts for this week, God. We have our own battles we're facing. Help us be a light, a bright light. Help our lights shine. God, we love you so very, very much. We are so thankful. We are so thankful that we can still meet in public with you just like this. Help us continue to fight for that right, Lord. You're such a good God. You're such a good, good Father. We need you. We are desperate for you, Lord. Be with us right now, Holy Spirit. Change the trajectory of our lives. You're so good. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.